Luke chapter 2. We've been in the book of Romans. We've been going through a series, and then I kind of stepped out of that to say we're going to do a series in Luke just for 4 weeks on the perfect teenager, looking at Christ and his growing up years. And then we kind of stepped away from that series to do Give Your Life Away Sunday. So we're kind of moving back, and we're moving to Luke chapter 2. This is the second part of that four-part series on the perfect teenager. And I don't know if you remember this verse when we were in Romans 8, but this verse, Romans 8, 29, says this. It says, For those whom he foreknew, God the Father, those whom God the Father foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brethren. God predestined us to not just be saved, but this is saying more than that, to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be like Jesus Christ. And so when you think of your teenage years, it would be a good question to ask, well, is there any place in the Bible that tells us about Jesus' teenage years? And really, there's one verse. And there's one verse, and it talks about him as a 12-year-old before he launched into his teenage years. And this one verse, Luke 2:52, where you're at, is the verse that gives us these four qualities that Jesus had as he was growing up. And these are things that we can certainly learn from. So I wanted to take time to do this study, and we're in the second week, like I said, of a four-week study of this. So Luke 2:52 says, and Jesus, this is after he was at the temple by himself, away from his family, now he's going back with them, back home to engage in his years from 12 on to 30, where he would start his ministry. Verse 52 says, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So this is a study on what Jesus was like growing up, and this is why we call it the perfect teenager. Some of you, like I said, have thought that when I titled the series, you thought, oh, this is a sermon on me. It's not a sermon on you. It's a sermon on the perfect teenager, Jesus Christ, and the one that you should emulate and follow. So this morning, we're going to study the idea of growing in stature. What does that mean? How are we to do that? What does the Bible say about that? I want to give you some explanation, and hopefully it'll be helpful to you. Before I do that, I want to tell you about a book that I've read parts of in the past and was even reading some more of it last night. It's called Do Hard Things. It's by Alex and Brett Harris, who are brothers of a pastor, a faithful pastor back in Washington, D.C. named Joshua Harris. And these brothers wrote a book, and they wrote it when they were teenagers. And they wrote it to teenagers, and they called it Do Hard Things. So basically, don't be what the world thinks that you should be as a teenager. Be what God has made you to be as a teenager. Be responsible. Be mature. And there's a lot in this book that's really helpful. And by the way, this book, the foreword is written by Chuck Norris. Any of you know Chuck Norris? Oh, you know Chuck Norris. If you don't know Chuck Norris doesn't call the wrong number. You just answer the wrong phone. That's Chuck Norris. You know something else about Chuck Norris? Chuck Norris, there used to be a street named after Chuck Norris, but it's been changed because nobody crosses Chuck Norris and lives. I just say that because he wrote the foreword to the book. So he wrote the foreword to the book, Do Hard Things, written by Alex and Brett Harris. And in this book, they basically call you, teenagers, to be different from the rest of the teenagers of the world. And really, to go back to a biblical understanding of what a teenager was, a teenager didn't even exist in the Bible. It was child, man, child, woman. And you became a woman at 12 years old. You became a man at 13 years old. That's when you were thought to be a man or a woman. Many of you would be married by now. So I'm not saying, hey, let's swing it all the way back to Bible times right now. Go find a wife. I'm not saying that. We've got to take some steps, okay? And we're just going to take a little step today. But I want to call you to growing in stature, to maturity. And so do Alex and Brett Harris. I want to read a little bit of the early chapters. I want to read just a couple small pages. It's a small book, a couple small pages about teenage years. They write this. George was born in Northern Virginia in 1732, George Washington, to a middle-class family. When he was 11 years old, he lost his father. Even though his peers never considered him very bright, he applied himself to his studies and mastered geometry, trigonometry, and surveying by the time he was 16. At 17 years old, George had the chance to put his studies to use at his first job. Official surveyor of Culpeper County, Virginia. Official surveyor. This wasn't a boy's job, and it certainly wasn't office work. For the next three years, George endured the hardships of frontier life as he measured and recorded previously unmapped territories. He's out there on his own, on the frontier, doing this by himself. His measuring tools were heavy logs and chains. George was a man at 17. Another man, David Farragut. David was born in 1801 near the city of Knoxville, Tennessee, where his father was serving in the state militia. At 10 years old, David began a career at sea, serving as a naval cadet on the warship Essex. At 11, he saw his first battle. At age 12, David was given command of a ship that had been captured in battle and was dispatched with a crew to take the vessel and its men back to the United States. So David is in command of a ship that's going back, that's been captured by the United States, a British ship captured, and he's bringing this British ship with all its soldiers. He's now in charge of them, the enemy soldiers. He's bringing it back. On the journey home, the captured British captain took issue at being ordered around by a 12-year-old and announced that he was going below to get his pistols. Out of respect for his position, he had been allowed to keep them. David promptly sent him word that if he stepped foot on deck with his pistols, he should be shot and thrown overboard. The captain decided to stay below. Clara was born in Oxford, Massachusetts. On Christmas Day, 1821, this is Clara Barton, founder of the American Red Cross. She was the baby of the family, with 10 years separating her and the next youngest. She was a timid child, so terrified of strangers that she was hardly able to speak. Then something happened that would change her life forever. When she was 11 years old, her older brother, David, fell from the roof of a barn and was seriously injured. Young Clara was frantic and begged to help care for him. Once in the sick room, Clara surprised everyone by demonstrating all the qualities of an experienced nurse. She learned better than anyone how to make her brother comfortable. Little by little, the doctor allowed her to take over all his care, with his complete recovery lasting 2 years. A year later, at the age of 14, Clara became the nurse for her father's hired man, who had come down with smallpox, and then to more patients as the epidemic spread throughout the Massachusetts village where she lived. Still shy and timid, her desire to serve others drove her to overcome her fears. By age 17, she was a successful school teacher with over 40 students, some nearly as old as she. And then the Harrises write this: all three of these young people were given increasing levels of responsibility at early ages. And they not only survived, they rose to the occasion. Even more important, as the quote we shared from Professor here, the earlier quote, shows, at the time in which they lived, young men and women like them were not all that unusual. This wasn't unusual. The question is, what changed? Why is it that young men and women of the past were able to do things and do them well at 15 or 16 that many of today's 25 to 30-year-olds can't do? And that's a great question to ask. Why does that change? And they'll go on through this book to talk about what society has done to help you lower expectations of yourself, to help you work less and take less responsibility. The society has catered to you really in that way. And they go on and they talk about the study that Google did. They actually Googled the word teenager, and these are the things that came up: teens and drugs. You know how when you start to Google something, it'll give you a number of options? Oh, are you looking for these things? So they Googled teens and drugs came up. Teens and alcohol, teens and smoking, teens and drinking, teens and marijuana, teens and cell phones. That's what the world thinks when we're going to start talking about teenagers. They think those things. And when they Googled teenagers, One article came up that they were interested in and they write about. It's called A Parent's Guide to Surviving the Teen Year. So it's written to parents about how to work with you all, you crazy little beasts, okay? It's written to parents about how to work with you. It's called A Parent's Guide to Surviving the Teen Years. And the article seemed promising, the authors say, so we clicked on the link. And it says this: when you formally develop a set of expectations for your teen, you begin to set your teen up for succeeding in meeting those expectations. And so the Harrises are thinking, great, this is a good article, but maybe not. The author proceeded to list several expectations that teens should live up to, and they divided them up by group: first preteens, and then younger teens, and then so on. They said this: you are expected to make your bed every day, be able to take a message on the phone, clean your room every week with the help of mom and dad, So this article is saying to your parents, hey, you got to set some expectations for your teenagers. Have them make their bed every day. Have them take a message on the phone the right way. Have them clean their room every week, and mom and dad can help if they need help. Then comes the older teens, 15 and up. Besides everything on the younger teens list, you are expected to do a daily chore. One chore. Like taking out the trash. Make sure the gas gauge stays above a quarter of a tank. Clean your room every week with no help from mom or dad. And the Harris is right. Yeah, some of you are like, that's insane. The article also includes an encouragement to parents about the list. The article says this. Please do not feel that your teenager should be doing all of them. Whew. Okay, that would be way too much. But the question the authors asked, and the question I would ask is, we go from a surveyor at 17 in Virginia, living on his own, carrying large materials, really being responsible to map out a whole region, to now you who are expected to, hey buddy, just clean your room, okay? That's what your expectations are. And I think the most mature teenagers in the world should be Christians, because God is all wise. God has given all wisdom. He's given it in his word. He's given it chiefly in some wisdom books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job. He's given it all. And when you understand what wisdom is, it's the fear of the Lord and wanting to do everything that he would have you do. Someone who is saved should be the most mature teenager around. And so many of you, that's you guys. You know the Lord. You fear the Lord. You want to walk in his ways and please him. You should be grabbing on to responsibility, grabbing on to what you can do. Don't let someone say that you shouldn't do things that you can do. Don't let anyone say that you can't work hard at school, or you can't go and get a job, or whatever it may be. You can do all of those things, and you should do all of those things. You should do all those things humbly. You should do all those things knowing your place. It doesn't mean you walk out of here and you're like, listen, mom and dad, I'm in charge. I'm going to do this or that. You can't tell me no. I'm a man now. You don't do that. You know why? Because in our passage, Luke 2, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus was growing in stature, but what does the text say? He went home and submitted to his parents. But he was still a man and growing up into more and more of a godly young man. That's the way that you should be living, as young men and women embracing spiritual maturity and physical maturity. And those are the two things I want to look at for just a little bit this morning. Two examples of what it means to grow in stature. You grow in spiritual maturity and you grow in physical maturity. The first, spiritual maturity. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And as you're turning, many of you know the story of Samuel. Some of you don't. Samuel was the first son. Many people think he was the only son of Hannah. He wasn't. She actually had more kids after him. But this lady named Hannah, part of the nation of Israel, this lady named Hannah wanted to have a son. She had prayed for it over and over, and she wouldn't have a son. And so she finally said to God, if you give me a son, I will give him to your service. I'll let him be a servant in the tabernacle at Shiloh. I'll give him over to you. Please give me a son. And the Lord gave her a son. He gave her Samuel. And so Hannah dedicates Samuel to the tabernacle service. And he's going to be used as the Lord's servant for the rest of his life. And he's going to learn under a man named Eli, who's the high priest of Israel. The only high priest in Israel was one man named Eli, and Samuel was going to come up under Eli and learn from him. Well, Eli had his own sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they would serve in the temple too. They would assist the priests as well. And we read about their story, and then we read about Samuel all in chapter 2. And you'll see why I bring this up in a passage about growing in stature. So 1 Samuel 2, verse 12, starts talking about the sons of Eli. Now, the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. I mean, imagine the Bible talking about you by name, and generations forever are going to read about you, and that's what's said about you. Now, the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. And remember, they're serving in the tabernacle as like assistant priests. And they did not know the Lord. And they did not know the custom of the priests with the people. When any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. So let me tell you what's going on. The people are bringing sacrifices. These are thanksgiving sacrifices to the Lord, to the tabernacle, which was at Shiloh. And now, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, would say that the priest can't have some of that food for himself and for his family. But it's got to be sacrificed to the Lord first. And then they can have this portion of the sacrifice. Well, these priests were like, no, we're all about barbecue. We love barbecue. We're taking it right now. Doesn't matter if you haven't sacrificed it yet. We're taking it. And they took their forks and they would take it right away. You don't do that to the Lord. You don't do that as you serve, quote unquote, his people. Verse 15, also before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you only raw. So give it to me before the sacrifice. If the man said to him, they must surely burn the fat first and then take as much as you desire, then he would say, no, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Thus, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. These men who were trying to be the representatives of God before the people were despising all of the sacrifices that the Lord had commanded them to help accomplish. Verse 18, now Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod. So he's wearing this garment that priests wore. And his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. So every year his mom would come to Shiloh, she would bring him a new ephod as he was growing up. Then Eli would bless Elkanah, that's his dad, and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children from this woman in the place of the one she dedicated to the Lord. And they went to their own home. The Lord visited Hannah and she conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. She had five more kids. And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. Now we go back to the sons. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel. So Eli knows his sons are worthless sons and doing these things at the sacrifices. And how they lay with women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So they're also having sexual relationships with ladies who are at the door of the tabernacle. These men are horrendous, Hophni and Phinehas. Eli, verse 23, he said to them, why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. Verse 26, now Samuel, this chapter goes back and forth from irresponsible brats who don't care about the Lord to Samuel, who's been dedicated to serve the Lord. Verse 26, now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. What does that sound like? Luke 2:52. That's how Jesus grew up as a young man. That's how Samuel was growing up as a young man. So contrast the way the world was doing it. When I say the world, I mean people who hate the Lord. And you can even say that about Hophni and Phinehas. Contrast them with Samuel and with Jesus and with you, young men and women. You know now, you've been given pictures of what you should be as young people. You should be growing in spiritual maturity as you grow physically, and you should be growing in wisdom, and you should be growing in favor with God, and you should be more enjoyable to be around, favor with men. We'll talk about that later. But this clearly shows a difference between how some young people grow up and how God's young people should grow up. You can turn back to Luke 2. So I'm telling you, there are two really distinct features on what it means to grow up in stature, spiritual maturity and physical maturity. And the Bible is going to make the case that as you grow in physical maturity, you should be growing in spiritual maturity. See, I don't want any of you to think, any of you that know Christ now, and you may be 14 or 18 or whatever it may be, I don't want you ever to think that it's just enough for you to go to church, sit there, have a Bible, kind of do some devotions, and you're fine. Growth, spiritual growth is important to the Lord. And that comes out in a number of places in the scriptures. I'll give you a couple of them. 1 Corinthians 14, 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. Paul is looking at saved people in Corinth who don't look saved a lot, and who have a lot of the world in them still. But he's talking to some believers, young believers, and he's saying, don't be children in your thinking. You should know better. You should be growing. You should be putting off these sins by now. You should be advancing in your faith. And now, I would say the same thing to you. Many of you have been at Grace Church a long time. Many of you have known the Lord for a few years. Many of you know a lot more about the Lord than a lot of other adult Christians in the world, because you hear his truth taught accurately. And I'm telling you, you should be maturing. To whom much is given, much is required. You should even look different than other teenagers at places that don't even open this thing. They come from churches that don't even open the Word of God, don't even ever explain it. You've got a responsibility, and this is good. This is good. So Paul is telling the Corinthians, don't be children in your thinking. Ephesians 4, he's going to give orders to grow in maturity because you want to know what false doctrine is so you can avoid harmful things. And there is false doctrine out there all over the place, and it is very harmful. And you need to be mature enough to avoid it. Ephesians 4, 14 to 15, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's talking about love. He's talking about how love is supreme in the Christian life, in the Christian church. He's talking about as you're using spiritual gifts, as you're growing in the body, you need to have love for one another. And he uses an analogy. And I'm just going to highlight the analogy for you. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, 11, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. What do you notice about that? There are two stages of life in that statement. When I was a child and when I was a man. What's missing? Teenage years. Of course it's missing. The Bible doesn't know about teenage years. The Bible knows you as a child and knows you as a man or woman. That's how you are to be known. You are to think of yourself as a man or woman. And just to get very practical on you, that's why I don't typically send your parents newsletters about all that's going on in high school ministry. You know why? Because I think more highly of you guys than that. You should be able to tell them what's going on in high school ministry. After all, you are a young man and a young woman. You can do that. Now, I understand there's an element of transitioning, and even there's some language in Luke 2 about Jesus kind of being in that transitionary year as a 12-year-old, but it was brief. You should learn these things by now. And so we treat you in here as young men and women, not as teenagers, adolescents. We expect a lot from you guys, and I hope that you're encouraged by that because that's what the Bible would have us do. And Paul was all about growth. You grow from a child to a man, and you do that spiritually also for some of the reasons that we've highlighted. So let me ask you this question. When do you plan to be fully a man or fully a woman? When do you think that is? Some of you, I think, have this idea that when I graduate from college, then I'm officially like on my own. I'm a man or a woman. Or maybe some of you think when I'm in high school because I'm out of the house and I'm ready to go. And that's 18 for most of you, 17 for some of you, 22 for some of others. But some of you, I wonder when you kind of think that way. When do you kind of see life starting for you as an adult? And I bet most of you think of those times as either when you graduate from high school or graduate from college. I'm telling you, it's right now. It's now. You are to think of yourselves as men or women. And that's not for you to go out and tell everyone what's right and wrong, and you're kind of going to go to all the authorities in your life and say, I'm here, I can handle this with you, and Dad, let me come to work for your company, and I can do this. I'm a man. No. You do it humbly. You submit. You know your role. You know your place, but you take on responsibility. and you're productive for the world instead of just leeching off the world. You're growing in maturity. So when is the time for you to grow up? That's just some thoughts on spiritual maturity. Have you made your faith your own even? Or do your parents have to tell you to read your Bible? Do your parents have to tell you to pray? Do your parents have to tell you it's time to wake up for church? Because if they do all those things and you call yourself a Christian, I'm saying there's something off there. You are to grow up spiritually. You're to be responsible for your own soul. You are responsible. So are you spiritually mature in that way? Or do you need them to keep holding your hand? Another aspect of growing in stature is physical maturity. I want to talk about kind of your bodies. And they've been not in the biology type of sense. That's for someone else to do. But just kind of in the spiritual sense. Like, what does it mean for your body to grow physically? And how do you kind of navigate that the right way as a believer, as a young follower of Christ? I'm going to give you three facts to understand about your physical makeup. Three facts to understand about your physical makeup in this section on physical maturity. First, understand this. Your body is not your own. Your body is not your own. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? The body that you have is not yours. It is God's, and it's for you to use for his glory. It's for you to use as a living sacrifice. And when 1 Corinthians 6 says that your body is a temple of the Lord, think of what was called temple in the Bible. First of all, the temple in Jerusalem in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, was the temple. And that's where God was said to reside. That's where his glory was said to reside. And when he was there, it was special and it was awesome and fearful. Not just anyone could walk into the Holy of Holies where God was said to reside. It was only a priest and only once a year. And if you did it in an unworthy manner, you would be executed, because God, where he dwells, is that important and it's to be that seriously taken. Okay, that's one temple. Another temple is when Jesus was on the earth and he said that he was the temple. That's pretty serious. God resides in Jesus. The third place in Scripture that is called a temple is your body. That's significant. The Holy Spirit, who is God himself, dwells in you, the temple of God. Now do you see why lust and sexual immorality is horrible for a believer to engage in? Paul even go further and say, if you engage in immorality, it's like you're joining Christ and a prostitute, because Christ is in you. And when you engage in sexual immorality with someone who's not your spouse, it's like you're taking Christ and a prostitute and joining them together. That's a disgusting idea. That's what he's getting at. Your body is a special place where the Lord dwells. Your body is not your own. It's his. We have this body from God and is not our own. So as you grow physically, as you grow in stature, you need to understand that as you grow, this is his body, not yours. Philippians 1:20, Paul prayed that Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Christ, Paul just wanted Christ to be praised and exalted and magnified as he, whatever way he would with his body, in his body, whether it was suffering, whatever it would be. Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We talked a lot about the body in Romans 6. We won't revisit it all, but Paul in Romans 12 is saying, I urge you to present your bodies as a sacrifice to God. You know, one of the arguments you'll hear about that abortion rights activists make is that this is the lady's body. She gets to choose what to do. And the Bible would say, no, 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 it's not. Her body is to be used for the Lord. It's his body that he has given her. So understand that everyone's body is to be used for the Lord. Many people are in rebellion against him and they are not saved. You should know better. Your body was redeemed by his blood. It's his. So use your body for the Lord. The second thing I want you to understand about your body is that your body is to be covered. Your body is not your own, and your body is to be covered. In Genesis 1 and 2, Adam and Eve did not go around wearing clothes. They weren't wearing Gucci or whatever it was. They were just naked, and they could be because there was no sin in the world. There were no temptations for evil. But then notice what happens as soon as they sin. They didn't even sin sexually. They sinned by eating a piece of fruit from a forbidden tree, and guess what they noticed? This isn't right. And they cover themselves and they hide because they're ashamed. Nakedness is shameful in a cursed world. It's shameful. A lot of people think that nakedness is freedom and it's to be flaunted. It's the opposite of that. The Bible would say it's the opposite of that. It's to be ashamed of. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sinned, and then God in 3:21 kills an animal and makes a covering for them. So in a cursed world, God makes a covering for nakedness. And so I would tell you, you need to think of clothes as something to conceal you, not to reveal you. Okay, I'm not going to do a full modesty sermon here, but clothes are for concealing, not for revealing. So if you want to grow in stature, which is to grow in maturity, spiritually and also physically, if you want to grow in stature, grow in maturity, you need to dress in a way that conceals and not reveals. That shows a mature person. It's no coincidence that when Jesus was going to the cross, he was stripped of his clothing because he was a mockery. He was to be ashamed of. That shows that nakedness is to be ashamed of, and what's good is to be clothed. So girls, all I'm going to say is when you look in the mirror, don't look in the mirror thinking before you go out of the house, how can people notice my body more? That is totally opposite of what the Bible would have for you. Guys, I say the same thing to you. Why do you go to the gym? Why do you work out? Is it so that you can look good, or is it so you can be stronger for anything the Lord has for you? To lead a family, to do a certain job he has for you, to have endurance so that you come home and you're not tired at the end of the night and totally brush off your parents. Why do you want to grow stronger? Because those are some reasons. To just look better isn't. So I'm a little concerned about the new tank top trend with guys. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not saying, and now none of you are going to wear them. Great. I'm not saying don't wear them, okay? I'm not saying anyone who wears a tank top is wrong. But I'm saying just be careful in why you wear things that you wear. I know, sun's out, guns out. It's summertime. I get it, okay? But you know what I'm concerned about? I'm not concerned about your tank top. I'm concerned about your heart. Many of you will wear tank tops to the glory of God because your heart is right before him. Some of you will not. Girls, the same thing goes to you. It's not necessarily about what you wear. It's about your heart. But what you wear can reveal what's in your heart. Okay? So your body is the Lord's and your body is to be covered. Enough of that. Third, your body is to be disciplined. Your body is to be disciplined. 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I discipline my body and make it my slave. Paul saying this, I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul did not want to be disqualified because of sexual immorality. He did not want to be disqualified in any way. So he said, I'm disciplining my body. My body is the slave to me. I'm not the slave of my body. Remember in Romans 6, we talked about fleshly lusts. You want to engage in fleshly lusts. Even as a believer, those things still remain in you, fleshly lusts. You see things and you want to keep looking at them and you should not be looking at them. You may want to eat more than you should or eat less than you should. Those are examples of fleshly lusts. You want to gratify your flesh in many, many ways. Some of you sleep way too long and some of you sleep way too little. Both of those, you can be giving in to fleshly lusts. Some of you sleep way too little because you've got to conquer the world and do everything that needs to happen. And the Lord would say, rest a little bit. I'm God, rest a little bit. And you're trying to achieve your fleshly lusts of being prideful and arrogant, having power and achieving all that you can. And so you got to be careful in that. Some of you sleep way too long and your fleshly lusts is you're just lazy. You just want to be lazy. My flesh wants to sleep. I just want to sleep. You need to knock that off too. There's a balance here. You discipline your body in both areas. Some of you eat way too little, and some of you eat way too much. You've got to, those are fleshly desires that you've got to control. You've got to discipline your body. Remember, because your body is to be used in service to the Lord. So you take that thing, get it under control, and present it to the Lord as a living sacrifice. So, based on my study of Scripture, what it means to grow in stature is that you grow physically, and you also grow in spiritual maturity. And I believe that's what the Lord did. Jesus Christ grew physically as a teenager. He would have grown, he would have looked just like you as a 13 to 18-year-old. His body was constantly disciplined for the work that he had to do. He probably was strong because he grew up under his father as a carpenter. But this man, Jesus Christ, knew how to use his body. The pace of ministry that Jesus did, he could endure. And not just because he was God, but because he was disciplining his body, even as a man. Where disciples would be tired and not be able to cut it, he could keep going. And he even understood this. And there was a time when they were doing ministry where he took his disciples and he said, come over here, we're going to rest a little bit. He understood rest. He understood hard work. He got it all. And he used his body to do the will of the Father. He got to earth in those 3 years from 30 to 33 when he was doing his ministry. He used his body for the glory of God in every single way. He didn't sleep too long. He didn't sleep too little. He was even sleeping on a boat during a storm because he needed rest physically. He knew how to use his body to get all out of it that he could for the glory of God. That's how Jesus Christ lived. His body was covered. He disciplined his body. He ate. He worked. He slept. Growing in stature is to become spiritually and physically mature. And that's the idea that I want to leave with you this morning. Now, what do you do when you go away from this? Okay? Maybe some of you have written down, don't look in the mirror as much when I do curls. Because it's not about me, it's about the Lord. Now, that'd be a good start. Yeah, that's good. But some other things. How do you grow in spiritual maturity? Let me give you two passages. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. How do you grow in spiritual maturity? You pursue, you devour, you digest the word. Notice I didn't say read the word. Anyone can read their Bible. You devour the scriptures. You pursue being a doer of the word. I've told you this before. Read Proverbs. Be a student of Proverbs and know what it means to live a wise life. You read a proverb a day. Read a verse a day in Proverbs and go away thinking, what can I do today to achieve that? How does my life maybe need to change because of what I just read here? And you put on those things and that will be you growing in spiritual maturity. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Another translation of that word adequate is complete. Do you want to grow in maturity? Do you want to be complete as a young man or a woman? Pursue the scriptures. I just gave you two passages from the scriptures that tell you if you want to grow spiritually, it starts with the scriptures. As you are saved and the Holy Spirit indwells you. Now, what about growing physically? I'm calling on all of you to examine your sleep, your eat, your purity. Examine how you use your body. Maybe it's time where you confess something to the Lord about how you use your body. Lord, I need help with controlling my body in this way or that way. Maybe you get a friend or a small group leader or a parent, and you say, I need help in this because I'm not using my body the way I should be in this area of life. Grow in physical maturity by using your body for God's glory and identify what may be keeping you from that and put that sin off and put on the opposite of that. Put on righteousness. Put on disciplining your body. Now, I've been calling you to be spiritual young men and women, to not think of yourself as teens in this middle state. You're not. You're young men and women. And I read at the very beginning some stories about amazing men and women, George Washington, Clara Barton. Well, you know what? I never pray that any of you will be famous Christians, ever. The Lord can do that if he wants. I pray that you'll be faithful Christians. So I didn't read that story at the very beginning to say, hey, you be the next leader of the American Red Cross, or you be the next surveyor. They've got better equipment now, so it'd be easier. But you be the next that guy or that girl. I'm not saying that for that reason. I'm just saying, be a young man, be a young woman who takes responsibility, who grows and uses their body for the way the Lord intended it, and we'll see what the Lord will do. You just be faithful. That's my message for you today. Be like Christ and be faithful with what he's given you to use for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together and the way your scriptures teach us to grow, whether it's growing spiritually or growing physically. Father, I pray really at the end of the day that every single person in here would have the desire to be a living sacrifice to you. We have one life on earth. We don't even know how long that is. Allow us to use what we've been given for your glory. Pray this in your son's name. Amen.